We're going to start with an upbeat song this morning, if you would stand and worship with us. And we'll give you a little break through the first verse, but you need to be woke up by the second verse and sing with us, okay? Now that everyone is awake, take a minute and let greet the people around you, and we'll give you just a second to do that, and then we'll do some announcements. I want to welcome you to Cornerstone this morning. See a few new faces. My name is Mike, if you don't know me. We're glad to have you with us this morning here at Cornerstone. It's been a little cold. Glad you guys got unshoveled and plowed out so you could get here this morning. We're going to have a great service. When you came in, you got an announcement sheet, just a few announcements here. We don't have youth tonight. And the reason why is they we took almost 50 youth to a concert last night. They didn't get back to about 1 a.m. So they're a little dragging. They're just kind of slow this morning a little bit. So if you see a teenager beside you, just kind of give them the elbow. Make sure they stay awake this morning. I want to just thank Cornerstone, though, because your generous giving has allowed us to have just a great youth ministry, great children's ministry. To be able to take almost 50 youth to an event like this, it's because we have people who support the ministry here at Cornerstone, and I want to thank you for that. And we do believe at church at Cornerstone here, we don't pass a plate around for offering. We just believe God's people are going to support God's work. We have offering boxes by either door where you can give and support the work and ministry here, and we encourage you to do that, and it does make a difference, and we do see lives changed because of your generosity, so I want to thank you for that. A few other announcements in here. We've got a community meal coming up February 26th. It's a spaghetti dinner here, so you can sign up to bring different things for that, and then we've got our website where you can get some more information about the book of Nehemiah as well that we're going through. So lots of things going on here. I want to encourage you this morning, no matter for all of us, you know, we're kind of been in, snowed in, all the cold, all the snow. It's just this morning is a chance to kind of relax, just to sit back, to hear what God wants to speak into your life, to kind of refocus on what's really important in life. And that's my prayer this morning, that we could just focus in on God. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come into this place and worship you. I'm thankful that we can join together like this, and we can lift up your name, that we can open up your word, and then that together we may be encouraged to go out and serve this community in your name. Lord, may you just continue to give us strength to do that, to share the gospel with this world around us, a world that is lost, and a world that is hurting, and a world that just simply needs Jesus. So let us be your hands and feet as we do that this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we continue in worship? Psalms 56, verses 3 and 4. It says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in God. I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" This morning, whatever fears you may have, whatever fears you may be facing, you brought him with you this morning. Just know that God can take it. He can handle it. Just trust in him to take it and see you through this, whatever it may be going on in your life. There's no fear that God can't take care of.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. There is power. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army rising up. Yeah.
Church sign this week that was kind of interesting, a picture of a church sign. It said, "Whoever's praying for snow, will you please stop?" That's kind of how I feel this morning. I don't know about you guys. I just got to tell you a story. I've been really wanting it to snow a lot, and here's why. I got a new toy a couple years ago, about 2 years ago. My uncle gave me a big old snowblower, big engine on it, and the first year I got it, we finally came to time to snow, and I couldn't get the thing running. The carburetor bad, so I had to rebuild it. Got all it. Then last year, we only had like one snow that was big enough to really use it, and the belts broke on it as soon as I tried to use it. So I finally got those fixed, and now I'm ready, right? And so we got the snow out. I fired that thing up. It was running. I made the first pass with it. It was throwing the snow everywhere. It was beautiful, and then it stopped running. I tried every trick I know to get that thing running. I could not get it running. And about that time is when reality set in. It's not running. I'm looking. My driveway is deep, and I have a big driveway. And the reality set in, okay, I've got to get the shovel out. That's my backup plan. So I went in and told my son that he's going to have to help. And, And let me just tell you, at first you're starting out, I was going fast and shoveling hard and clearing path, and you're making progress, and it's exciting, right? I mean, you're like, man, I've got to get this driveway cleared out in case of an emergency. We live on a big hill, so if I don't get my driveway cleared out, there is no chance of even getting pulled out and going up the hill. And so we were trying to, and then about the halfway point, I'm just like, we stopped and went, wait a minute, this is crazy. There is a lot of snow. We got a lot left. And so it actually took a period of about a day and a half of, on and off shoveling to get everything cleared out enough where we could get in and out. And there at that point, though, about halfway through, I mean, it's so discouraging to think I've been doing all this shoveling. I've got stacks of snow, 5 feet high in the driveway, and thinking we're not even halfway done yet. And, you got a choice at that point. Do you keep going? Do you give up and like call somebody with, snow plow and say, hey, won't you come up here? Or do you keep, and that's kind of the place I found myself in. And, we've been studying through this book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah is such an incredible book. And just to kind of give you a little bit of review, bring you up to where I'm at and tie the story I just told into what we're talking about, because you're probably wondering, where is he going with this? Okay. Nehemiah, he heard about the walls in Jerusalem being torn down. He prayed about it. God gave him an opportunity before the king to do something about it. So he decided to go and rebuild the walls. And so he had this chance to bring back. And this morning we're going to get into the part of the story where they start rebuilding and they get to that point, that kind of the halfway point, when they step back and realize we've got a lot of work to do. And we see discouragement set in. We see frustration. We see fear kind of creep in. And the problem with fear is that it takes our eyes off of where they should be, off of Jesus. And what we want to talk about this morning is, how do we handle that type of discouragement, because discouragement is something that we all deal with. Discouragement is something that's universal. And for many people, it's an ongoing pattern. You get discouraged and you know, you overcome that discouragement, and then you get discouraged about something else. And you know this from practical experience, but discouragement is contagious. If you're around someone else that is discouraging, it's not long before you will fall right into that trap with them, because one person starts complaining, the second person starts complaining, and then you just see that discouragement start to grow. And what do we do with that? I want to take you to a verse in the New Testament just to kind of start us off this morning. 1 Timothy 6:12 says this. It says, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. Guys, we're in a fight. Do you realize that, right? It's not going to be easy. When we're called to follow after Jesus, it's not like that the road is paved and wide open and easy to go from now on. No, it's going to be tough. There's going to be times that you get discouraged, and that's when we realize that we are fighting a good fight, that we have to move forward in faith instead of fear, that we have to continue on despite opposition, that we have to continue on when we feel like giving up, when we're overwhelmed. It's all right, because that's many times that's the moment that we have to realize that we can only depend on God to carry us and move us forward. And so that's really what we're talking about this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, we see that, man, at one time the people were so excited about building this wall. Nehemiah, he told them, the people, about how the gracious hand of God had been on him and about his conversation with the king. And the people replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. And so they began the good work. And this is the scene in the movie, right? I mean, if this was, I keep comparing this back to a movie, because it's like, you know, I just think this story would make such a great movie. This would be the scene where all the people are gathered around and they're like, what's Nehemiah doing in town? And he shares with them his plan and let's rebuild the wall. And they're all like, yeah, let's go. Let's do it. We got this. And everybody's cheering and everybody's excited. And that kind of brings us up to where we are this morning. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 3 and Nehemiah chapter 4. So if you got your Bibles, flip there right now. And that's where we're going. 4 points this morning I want to share with you. The first is simply this. When we have a great task before us and we realize that it's something worth fighting for, the first thing we've got to realize is God's people must work together. God's people must work together. When you go to the movies, at the very end of the movie, they start rolling the credits, right? And how many of y'all, like, when you go to a movie theater, actually stay and watch the credits? I actually do. I like, because at the end of the credits, there's usually, like, really cool things, right? For those of y'all that are getting up and have to go to the bathroom real quick after the movie, you don't know this. But at the end of the credits, there's usually, like, a little preview, maybe, of the next part of the series. If it, like all the Avenger movies, there's always the little scene at the very end that kind of that gives you a sneak peek into what's coming next. There's all these little, but the credits, the whole purpose in the credits is like to list everybody that had something to do with the movie. So it's all these names that are scrolling by, and it's even like, I mean, I think they, you know, if somebody brings a ham sandwich to the set one day, their name is going to be in the credits, because they contributed something to that movie. So there's all these names scrolling by. And the reason why is because they deserve to have credit for their part in the story. Well, that's what Nehemiah chapter 3 is. Nehemiah is kind of the credits. This is everybody that pitched in to help. And if I'm not going to read through the entire chapter 3. You can read through it this week on your own. And I'll try to stumble through some of the names this morning. But, I mean, as you read through it, it's Nehemiah stepping back and saying, all these people, they played a part. They stepped up to the plate, and they played a part in the story, so he wants to give them credit. And there's a couple of things that we see in chapter 3. One is that the first thing we see is that the leaders really stepped up to set the example. In verse 1, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. The sheep gate was the gate right in front of the temple. It's where people brought in the sheep that were used to be sacrificed for their sin. So it was right there at the temple. And it says they dedicated it and set up the doors and rebuilding the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated into the Tower of Hananel. And so what we see right here, right from the verse 1 of chapter 3, we see the high priest was not afraid to get his hands dirty. We see that the leadership set the example. They didn't just say, yeah, this building the wall, it's a good idea. Why don't y'all go and do it? No, he realized that the effect this would have on the people of Israel. And so the high priest jumped right down, got involved in manual labor, didn't make excuses, pitched in, and he helped. And so what we see here is that the leaders really set the example. However, if you read in verse 5, if you look down in your scripture, you'll see that a few of the leaders refused to help. And man, there are a few people that refused to get their hands dirty and said, hey, this work is beneath me. And you will always see that when something great is getting done, there will be people who jump right in. Those are the true leaders, the servant leaders that aren't afraid to get involved. There are a lot of people that like the position of leadership. They're the ones that are afraid to get their hands dirty, that don't really want to work. They just want to supervise. And that's what you see in verse 5. And the challenge for all of us is that there is no job that needs to be done here in this church or in this community that is beneath us, right? There's nothing that we are called to that is beneath us. We are called to get involved and get engaged in the work that God has called us to do. We see that some people do more work than others. As you look in like Nehemiah 3, verse 11, and verse 19, and verse 21, and 24, you see this listing of all these people that did work. Some of them, it said they got their job done, and then they moved on to the next section, and they just kept working. I mean, you see some of these people that were just getting things done. And I love people like that in the church. You ask them to do, oh, just take care of this, and they do that, and then they do this, and then they do this, and then they come to you and say, what else can we do? You know, I mean, those are the kind of people that pastors love because they are able to get incredible amounts of work done. Verse 20 talks about one of those people like that. It says, next to him was Baruch, the son of Zabbai, who zealously repaired an additional section from the angle to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. So you see, I mean, there are some of these people, you see all these names and all these credits, and you see that some people were recognized because they were really putting in an incredible effort. They were getting things done. So you see that leadership was setting an example. You see a lot of these people, they were sacrificing, they were putting in work. And then we see that, man, not only that, God was using all kinds of people together to rebuild this wall. As you look through chapter 3, look at all the verbs. Look at build and all this. They kept saying they're called to rebuild, and they're doing this, and they put the gates on. And you see the people were all working together. You see rulers and priests working together. You see men and women working together. You see professional craftsmen working together. You see people from outside the city working together. There was a place for everyone and a job for everyone to do. And verse 31, it even talked, you see some of these, it says, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the wall as far as the housing for the temple servants and merchants across from the inspection gate. Then he continued as far as the upper room at the corner. The other goldsmiths and merchants repaired the wall from that corner to the sheep gate. You had high priests, you had goldsmiths, you had merchants, you had townspeople, you had everybody side by side working on rebuilding this wall. And the reason why is they served the same God. And they had the same goal in mind, so it didn't matter what the person looked like that was standing beside you. You fulfilled your role and your job, and you got the work done together. You joyfully served beside each other. And I can't help but think, isn't that a picture of what the church should be like today? A servant leadership stepping in and getting involved and leading the way. You see people joining in from all walks of life. And I tell you, this is what scares me a little bit. I think one of the great tragedies in the American church is the lack of diversity. Sunday morning is the most segregated time of the week, and it should not be that way. Right? I mean, we should look out and we should see diversity in age. In this church, we should see diversity in race. We should see diversity of profession, what you're called to do. We should see diversity in your income levels. I mean, whatever it is, we are called to work side by side to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. So really, and I've challenged you guys over the years, and I'll keep challenging you, do we reflect the community that God has placed us in? Because when we look at a picture of how Nehemiah accomplished this work, he could not have done it if he didn't have the people all pitching in, working together, and working together. The second thing this morning, as we jump into chapter 4, the second point is God's people must remain faithful to God despite opposition. They must remain faithful despite opposition. And let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1 through about verse 6 here. It said, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that they were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and he mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. I mean, these guys, they're just making cracks. They're just mocking the Jewish people here. They're just making fun of them and saying, you know, who do they think they are? Do they think they're actually going to make a difference? All they've got is this rubble around, and how are they going to rebuild the wall from that? And even if they do rebuild it, a fox could even knock it down. And listen to how Nehemiah responded. Did Nehemiah respond right back to him? This is what Nehemiah did, verse 4. Then I prayed. His first step was to pray, but he prayed a little different than many of us pray. Hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. And so what Nehemiah does is, man, it's kind of interesting. He prays for justice. He's like, they are not just mocking us and making fun of us. They are making fun of the God of the Israelites. They are making fun of the God of Abraham and Isaac. And he's saying, I'm not going to stand for that. He's calling for justice to be done. He's saying, I'm not going to take matters into my own hand, but God, you need to take care of this guy. In other words, shut him up or take him out. I mean, we don't pray like that a whole lot, but sometimes it may come to the point where we need to, right? When people are mocking God and saying, okay, God, you know, it's not in our hands. It's not our, we're trusting you with the results here. You see that through the Psalms a lot. There's a whole series of Psalms called the imprecatory prayers, where, you know, they're prayers for justice. And we read them today and you think, oh man, they're mean. That's cruel. But it's calling for God's justice. And God is righteous. He is holy. He is love, but he is also just. And so when God is mocked, we see that with David and Goliath, right? When David walks in and God is being mocked by Goliath, I mean, David doesn't get mad at Goliath. He just says, God, you got to do something about this, and you're with me, right? Okay, let's go take him out. And so that's the type of prayer here that we see. In verse 6, it says, at last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. They are getting things done. They're working together. They each took a section. Some people took sections in front of their house. They were all kind of working together, making this happen. But as soon as the work started getting done, we see the opposition rise up. And we see the people started being mocked. Can I just say, in our society today, in the most part, the world ignores the church. If it does pay any attention to the church, it tends to mock the church. And the scandals in the church and all that, they don't help matters any, because it just gives people ammunition for what's taking place. But really, when we look at contemporary issues in the church and culture, Christians are mocked. If you stand up and say, I believe that God created this world, you're mocked. If you stand up and say, man, I support life and I want to stand up for the rights of the unborn, you're mocked. If you stand up and you say, I support marriage, is that it's a holy covenant, you know, between a man and a woman, you're mocked and people are made fun of in today's society. So what do we do when we encounter opposition? What do we do as believers in Christ when when we stand firm on God's word and the society around us starts casting insults and mocking us for what we believe in, do we give up? Do we quit moving forward? Do we quit doing what we're called to do? Do we get discouraged? Do we get frustrated? Or do we continue on knowing that God is with us? You know, I look at just, you know, at the world today, we're labeled intolerant, hypocritical, bigoted, uneducated, simple-minded, all these words. And, man, it just shows that we have work to be done. That we've got to stand, we've got to do a better job pointing people to Jesus. We've got to do a better job working through these issues and showing people what it means to be loving and compassionate and caring, yet standing firm in what we believe on. And what chapter 4 does here, it kind of shows us that if we're doing God's work, man, we're going to encounter opposition. That we're going to, when we attempt to do God's work in God's way, there is going to be opposition to what we do. You see in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, we see, you see the enemy, they mock the Jewish people with ridicule. They threaten them with war. They try to get them to compromise. They slander and make up lies about them. They make threats. They kept doing all these things to discourage them. And they were trying everything they could to get them to stop. And do you realize that Satan wants nothing more than for us to stop what we're doing? Right? As a church, if he can get us to stop doing what he's called us to do, then that's a success. If he can get us to focus on an issue that's not really important, then that's a success. He wants to pull us away from the work that we're called to do. And so I think that opposition is not only inevitable, I think it's evidence that God is blessing what is going on. I think when you encounter opposition, that's just proof that you are doing what God has called you to do. And so when the enemy laughs at what God's people are doing, it's usually a sign that God is using them to bless their community. God is using the people to do his work. So I just want to just encourage you to not listen to them. We've got to remain faithful despite the opposition. The third thing that we see in this passage is that God's people must unite in prayer. Again, the first thing that Nehemiah did when he heard about the, you know, when they started mocking him, the first thing he did is he prayed. And let's look in verse 7, and we see this kind of continue. We see it escalate. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They see that their ridicule and their mocking didn't work, and they got even madder. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God, and we guarded the city night and day to protect ourselves. What do we do when we're not sure what to do next? That's a question for all of us. What do we do? For most of us, we get to the point and we think through, and we try everything we know what to do, and then in the end we say, I've tried everything else except prayer. I might as well pray because I've done everything else. Nehemiah flips that on its head and says, no, the first thing you do is you go to the Lord in prayer. The first thing, before you attempt anything, you pray about it. We see that when he was standing before the king, and the king says, why are you sad? What's going on? The first thing Nehemiah did, he prayed, then he responded. We see it here. They are mocking him. You know, I'm just telling you, our society, we love getting drawn into drama. And so what happens? Somebody says something to us. What's our natural response? We say something back. And it escalates from there. We get caught up in that drama. Just look on Facebook if you don't believe me. There's way too much drama in this world. And so what happens is we see that we respond by getting drawn into an argument. What Nehemiah did, he refused to get drawn into it. He just prayed. He says, God, you need to take care of them, God, and here's what, and he took steps to guard the city, protect ourselves, and we'll read more about that. But he followed the advice of Proverbs 26:4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. We need to remember that sometimes. We can get sidetracked. We can get drawn into arguments that do nothing but just make us a fool as well. We just got to be careful not to get drawn into the drama surrounding us sometimes. Nehemiah, you know, we see that him over and over, we see him go to God in prayer. He is a man of prayer. And when God's people unite in prayer, it's amazing what we can accomplish. That's our power source. That's where we get our energy. That's where we can work together. He didn't go and give all these lectures to the workers. The first thing, he just prayed. And so when people talk against you, you don't talk back to them. Instead, you talk to God. And verse 9 tells us that they prayed to God and they posted a guard. And so when their enemies started talking, Nehemiah continued to pray and the people continued to work. They didn't give up. They didn't quit doing what God has called them to do. The third thing we see in chapter 4 here is that God's people must be engaged in the renewal of their city. God's people must be engaged in the renewal of their city. We see that. Let's pick it up in verse 10, Nehemiah chapter 4. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. This is kind of the turning point here. This is the moment, like I was talking about, when I looked up and realized I'd been shoveling for hours, and I still had more shoveling to do. Up until that point, I was shoveling, and I was excited about getting my car out. And then you get to the point, you realize there's a lot of snow on the ground. There's a whole lot of snow. There's more snow. There's more snow over here. And you start focusing in on the problem. Can I tell you something? When they started working, the rubble was on the ground. The rubble wasn't something new. But when they started, their eyes were focused on what they were called to do. They were not focused on the problems, and they weren't focused on the rubble. That's important for us. So let's keep going. Verse 11. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we're going to swoop down on them and we're going to kill them and end their work. So the enemies are just making threats. They're saying, we're going to come in on them before they even know what's happened. We're going to come on them from every direction and we're going to kill them. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they're going to come in from all directions and attack us. The people are getting worried here. So what did Nehemiah do? He placed armed guards behind the lowest points in the wall in the exposed areas. He stationed people to stand guard by the families, and he armed them with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. In other words, quit looking at our problems. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And as soon as I read this, I thought of the movie Braveheart, right? I was flipping through channels this week, and I hit it right at the point where William Wallace rides up on the horse. And he's like, aren't you guys going to fight? And they're like, no, we're going to get killed if we go down in there. And he gives his speech to the people. If you hadn't seen this movie, it's a cool movie, right? And he gets up and he gives a speech, and you've got to fight, and they may take your life, but they can't take your freedom. And everybody's cheering, and then they rush down, I'll get killed. So, he's challenging them. At this point, Nehemiah, people are like, man, this is okay. We're getting threatened. They're going to kill us. The work, man, there's rubble everywhere. And Nehemiah just says simply, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember what he's done for you. He is great. He is glorious. And fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. In other words, this goes far beyond just you. This is we're talking about leaving a legacy for your children and their children and their children. And we need to remember that, right? That when God calls us to do something, it's not just about us. It's about the legacy we leave behind for our families. And so in verse 15, it says, when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on the work with one hand supporting the load and one hand holding a weapon. And get this picture. They're working here. One hand on the weapon, one hand on the trowel. They're kind of working. I mean, the work obviously slowed down a little bit, but they knew they had to protect themselves. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. So when you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it's sounding. Then our God will fight for us. So he's coming up with a plan here. We're spread out. We don't really have an army protecting us. So here's the plan. If you hear a trumpet, go to where that trumpet sound is, and that's where the action is going to be, and that's where we need your help. And we worked early and late from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. And so we get this picture. This is a sacrifice. This isn't easy. The people that were living outside the city, he's like, go ahead and move in the city while you're working. We need you here. We need you here for guard. And he's like, in fact, don't even take off your clothes. Just keep your sword on you all the time. Be ready so if the enemy attacks, you can jump up and fight. This is the tension that they were living in. And verse 10 is that pivotal verse. It's when God's people start becoming discouraged. They look around and they start questioning what they're doing. Why are we doing this again? This sounded like a good idea at first, but now we might get killed for this. God, are you sure you want us to do this? And they start questioning because the thrill of the new project has worn off. And fatigue has set in, and they start feeling frustrated. And it's at that point in the Christian walk that so many people get derailed. It's that point where they look up and say, why am I doing this? I thought this was supposed to be easy. I thought life was supposed to work out according to my plan. And now things aren't going. And now look at this rubble. Look at this mess I am. Why am I doing this again? And if we don't have a person like Nehemiah in our life that challenges us, remember the Lord. Remember what he has done. Remember he is great and glorious. The problem is we lose perspective when we start focusing on our problems. Notice, and I mentioned that earlier, the rubble was there from the beginning. It's not like something new showed up, but they started looking at the rubble and saying, this is a lot of work. This is a big problem. And they started looking at that, and they started looking at, and man, we've got threats against our life. And when we get discouraged, it's amazing how we can pick up every little thing around us and start focusing in on problems instead of looking at what God has called us to do. We look down instead of looking up. When we look up, what do we see? We see a God who is holy, who is righteous, who is glorious, who is awesome, who has been faithful in our past and will be faithful in our future. When we look up, it's amazing that the problems don't seem so big anymore because our God is so much bigger. But yet we let our problems consume us. And what happens when we become afraid? Fear puts us in this frame of mind where we become discouraged, we become easily deceived, we lose our focus. There's a book called Scared to Life, and in it the author, he wrote about our fears and how our fears rule our lives sometimes. And this is what he said. He said, 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. 60% are just completely unfounded. Things that we worry about, that we're anxious about, that we're afraid of. 20% are already behind us. In other words, we've already moved past it, but we're still holding on to fear. 10% are so petty that they don't really make any difference. How many percent are we up to? Who's counting? 90. Good. Okay. You're awake. So 60% are unfounded, 20% are behind us, 10% are just petty. They don't really even make a difference. 5% are real, but we can't do anything about them. They're outside of our control. Okay? And that only leaves 5% of problems that are real that we can do something about. And I want to just, if you're discouraged here this morning, if you're in a place in life where you are struggling with fear and discouragement, I just want to tell you, there's really only, for most people, there's only like 5% of the things you can, you're worried about, you can even do anything about. So what does the worry accomplish? Are we focusing in on our problems, or are we looking up at our God? And we look at this passage and we see how important it is for us to look at God, to not become discouraged, to not let discouragement sidetrack us from doing what he's called us to do. Nehemiah, you know, he wasn't a military man, but man, he had a lot of good plans here. He set up a protection. He set up guards and he prayed and he had all this stuff laid out. And Nehemiah, he organized the people and he knew that in order to keep the people to focus on God, he had to take care of them too. And that's when we get together in a church. That's what happens. When we work together side by side, it's amazing what happens. We're on guard against the enemy together. You know what happens when you get separated. You see it in the wild, like an animal. If a little animal gets separated from the herd, it's not a good, if you watch National Geographic, it's not a happy ending, right? The little animal gets over to, it's bad. Same thing happens with us in the church. When a person gets separated off from the rest of us, it's not pretty. But when you're together and you're working together, you're guarding each other, you're walking with each other, you see how God can use that, and you see how our confidence grows. So when we're down, we've got to turn our attention away from the problems. We've got to be in community. We've got to recognize the importance of working together. We've got to stay engaged in the work that God has called us to do. We've got to remember that God has been faithful to us in our past, and he will be faithful to us in our future. We remember the Lord, remember his promises, remember his goodness, remember his power. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And so let me just ask you, what is it in your life that you're just so focused on those problems that you're not even seeing what God wants you to do or has called you to do? I think that's a problem for so many of us. We get consumed with those problems. Nehemiah, man, he knew that Satan's goal was to scare you, to make you quit, and he refused to give up. The last thing I want to share this morning is simply, do we live out of fear or do we live out of faith? What's our standard operating position in life? Do we make our decisions based on what we're afraid of? Ooh, I don't want this to happen. Oh, I can't do that. I'm afraid. And so do we make our decisions based on what might be, what could be, what possibly? Can I give you a little hint? I'll kind of go ahead. And some of y'all have already read through the book of Nehemiah, so you know how the story ends. They completed the wall in 52 days. Did the enemies ever attack? No. They were all talk. And so if we make decisions based on fear, it's going to paralyze us. And so many times the things that we're afraid of never are going to happen. That's a newsflash for a lot of us in here. We worry about things that aren't going to happen. So do we operate our lives from a position of fear or from a position of faith? When we are faithful to God, when we do what he has called us to do, man, it's amazing what can happen. It's amazing when you do what you're created to do. There's a quote from Teddy Roosevelt I saw, and maybe you've heard this before. I've heard it several times. I think it was even in a commercial one time. It says, "It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, who strives valiantly, who spends himself for a worthy cause, who at his best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither knew victory nor defeat." Where are we going to be? Are we going to be in the arena doing what God has called us to do? Are we going to be timid on the sidelines, afraid to step in because of our fear? Our fear that we're not good enough, that we're not smart enough, that fear because of our past and what we've done and what we think that God can never use me. Whatever excuse you have, I hope you see that God has called us to work together to advance the gospel, to advance his kingdom. Don't let fears derail you. Instead, walk by faith, not by sight. We have to allow us to move forward in faith. If you want to make a difference for God, you're not going to do it by playing it safe. You're not going to do it by doing nothing, which is so many people find themselves. You know, if we want to make a difference for God, we do what He has called us to do. We step out in faith. We trust Him. We listen to Him. We pray. We get in His Word. And we move forward in faith. And we don't listen to the devil. And that's what God has called us to do. Psalm 27:1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid?" We need to memorize that, and we need to repeat it. Every time we encounter opposition from Satan, we just need to say, "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light, and He's my salvation." Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your promise and Your Word, that You are our light, that you will guide our path, You will illuminate our path, You will show us what we need to do, but also that You are our salvation, that Jesus Christ came to this world, that He died on the cross so that we could receive salvation, so that we could receive that right standing before God based on what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Lord, when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. In other words, we make Him Lord of our lives. When we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, Your Word is true and Your Word is faithful, that we will be saved, that we can have a relationship with the God who created us when we call out to You. So, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to confess our sins before You, that we would not hold back, that we would be willing to commit our life to You in response to what Jesus has done for us. And when we do that, Lord, knowing that we will encounter opposition, that we will encounter hardship, but You are with us every step of the way. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your Word and for the book of Nehemiah, which challenges us to continue moving forward in faith, even in the midst of our fears. Lord, we thank You this morning that even though that You have called us to a great work, we can rest assured that You are there with us to strengthen us and give us power along the way. Lord, help us as we continue to strive to reach this community. Help us as we serve those who are in need. Help us as we take a stand for those things that are right and holy. Lord, help us to be Jesus to those around us, to show love, to be a voice for the voiceless, and to share the gospel with those who are lost. Lord, we love You this morning. We're thankful that through prayer and Your Word that we can engage the city we live in and we can make a difference. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. My prayer is that as we end this morning, is that always that we will remember that the Lord is good. Remember what He has done in your life. Remember what He has done in this church. Let's not lose heart. Let's not grow weary. Let's not grow discouraged, because we know that in proper time we're going to reap the harvest if we continue doing what is right. As we close out this morning, you'll see a communication card. There's some next steps you can take that you can fill out. Let us know if there's a prayer request, a choice, a decision, a question that you may have. As always, we'll be over to the side. We'll pray with you if you have any needs, if you have any questions before you leave here this morning. But let's just stand up and worship God. Let's remember that He is great and He is awesome and He is glorious this morning.
But I'm you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son for us, God, so that we could be forgiven. God, I pray that you will go with everyone in this place, Lord, and help them have safe trips home and have a blessed week. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Don't forget to sign up for the community meal. If you'd like to help out, the sign-up sheet is over at the resource table.